Beloved congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word for this evening, this Easter day from Revelation 1. I read two verses as text verses for this sermon, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The theme for the service, I am he that liveth and was dead. 3 points. The first point, an encounter with Christ. Second point, who Christ is. And the third point, what Christ has. So the theme is, I am he that liveth and was dead. 3 points, an encounter with Christ, who Christ is, and what Christ has. Congregation, someone moved away from the country that was born to another country where he grew up. Moved away, being a child. Then after years, this child was an adult and came back to the country where had lived before, visiting people, he had known who he had known, and said, oh, you have changed. What an amazing change. It's hard to recognize you. You've grown strong and big and tall. What an amazing change. You can all see how that can happen, isn't it? It's wonderful. See how people can develop, and yeah, it's so nice to see that and become a person, an adult, and mature. Well, so can be such a change that you have a hard time to see this is a child that I've known before. I thought about it when I was reading this history, and I was reading about John. We all know John. Disciple, isn't it? And he met the Lord Jesus, but well, before the Lord Jesus died and resurrected, John had known him in such an intimate way. We read regularly in Scripture that John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. Above other disciples, there was a special connection between John and Lord Jesus. And now John is here on the Isle Patmos. And then the Lord Jesus is coming to him, and John is falling like dead at his feet. So overwhelming is the sight of the Savior in glory appearing to John. That the same John was overwhelmed. What a change there was between the Lord Jesus in his humiliation, you could say, and then the Lord Jesus in his glorification, in glory, in power, revealing himself to him. Yeah, isn't that something that when you think about it, or child about it, giving such a thrill in your heart, such an expectation that I may see this same person, my Savior in glory one day. You look forward to it, isn't it? I'm sure you do. You should. There's every reason to look forward to that great day.
So here's John, the apostle, in his older age. He's in captivity, abandoned to an island, Paphos. It's a rocky island. It's like 55 miles southwest of Ephesus. The church that he was serving as a minister, as a preacher. And it's a small rocky island, like 17 square miles big or small. So it's not that big at all. And John, he has to be there. Why? Well, because of the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean? Well, it means that because of his preaching of Christ, the gospel, they had taken him and taken him captive and put him, abandoned him to an island. Oh, that must have been very hard for John. If you step on the beach, you can see him standing there, isn't it? He's a lonely person. And if you stand on the beach and watch and look in the direction of Ephesus, where his dear, beloved congregation is, you might almost be able to see that city. And now he's on the day of the Lord, which you understand as the day on which the Lord Jesus resurrected, the first day of the week, the day on which the church, we read already in Scripture, gathered, was meeting under the word. And the day on which John would preach to his church. He's all alone. All by himself on the island. It's hard. That gives questions, isn't it? Why would the Lord do this? Why would the Lord allow this to happen? Such a useful preacher. Take him away from his church. And there he is. Idle. Not able to serve. Like he did before. So there are lessons in it. One lesson is that God doesn't need John. Yes, he was an experienced man, child of God, preacher. He had known the Lord Jesus personally. Who else would preach about Christ in a more vivid, powerful way? God didn't need John for that church, to Peter's church. And that's humbling, isn't it? That's very useful to remember that. God doesn't depend on man, not on a preacher. No, he himself is keeping his church. And that is what Christ, the living one, is going to show to John. It's great comfort. So, how would you be? Young people, adults, children, how would you be if you would be in such a position of captivity, abandoned to an island, all by yourself? How would you spend your time? They didn't have phones or computers or internet in those days. Would you be bored? Yeah, there is something that it is very hard, we can see that, to be in such a situation, but still let's think a little bit about it. How we spend our time. I mean, we might have those hours or nights or days that we wonder, what shall I do now? Maybe you have to visit a doctor or a dentist and you sit there, you can take a magazine, good. And if you look around, like I did this week, so there are someone sitting, and there are an older man, a younger man, and they all did the same. The first moment they were sitting, they pulled something out of the pocket. They were singing. See, they were so busy. Is that wrong? Well, I'm not saying that it's all wrong or anything, but I wonder, you know, what the for the use of this. And it's not that I'm different, it's not what I'm saying, but it's so good to think about what we do in those hours or minutes or the time that we have. And yeah, even people driving cars seem really they have to be on their screen, and it might be, but it's dangerous. Is there nothing else? I mean, and is it that important? What do you mean, Pastor? Well, I feel many times I like this Sabbath time. Just to sit and think. It might be because I'm growing a little bit older now. I can see it might be different when you're young, you have that interest to get to know things and to find out stuff. But I have so much to think about. So much to think about who God is. There's so much in the world that God has revealed about himself. For me it's a blessed time when I'm just meditating on what God has revealed about himself, who he is. And then I have so much to think about who I am before God. And also how God has been leading my life step by step. So many things that I couldn't solve, couldn't do, and God has kept me, has been leading me, and has worked in my life, and it's a wonder. It's so good to remember that and to give God the glory for that. So much to think about what happens in this world, what happens in the church, and just silently lay before the Lord, bring it to him. There's so many things that are too much. We do not know how to deal with it. We cannot solve all the suffering that we see, all the powerful darkness that we experience in this world, all the attacks on the church, all the confusion, all the heresy, all so many souls of people, so much sin in this world. And then Christ who came to take sin upon himself. I don't have time to be honest with that. No, I'm not good at social media. I don't find the time for it. And it's not that I'm different in any way, but I feel I'd rather be connected to the Lord. So, what I want to say is to think about it. How you spend your time. Precious time. John was here. It seems he had to be idle. But then we read that he was... John is the same as we are. He says, I'm your brother. So he's not putting himself at another level. I'm the father. Beautiful to read, isn't it? A companion in tribulation. You have tribulation, I do. All those children have it. And need it. But then he says that I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And so you could say he was under a special influence of the Spirit, and he received the special revelation of the Spirit. And my experience is, and I think it's biblical, that God is blessing those times that you take to meditate, to think, to pray, to give us a special influence of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Someone said, like the Holy Spirit was descending like a dove from heaven on the Lord Jesus. And if you keep for a moment that illustration of dove, would a dove sit on a fast driving car? No, but that would happen. And how many times is our life like a fast driving car? There's such a lot of information coming in our direction. And I know it's not easy to deal with it. I know you didn't choose to be born in this time, point of time of history. But I also know that God can show you a way to deal with it that is beneficial for your soul. And so John was there, and you would say this is a bad situation for him. Now he's idle, but God was going to use him in a different way. And it was so good for him to be there all by himself, because now he received a revelation. He couldn't preach to his church in Ephesus, but he received a revelation, and he had to write it down, and it's read all over the world. It's like preaching that's here and in the Netherlands, in China, in so many countries. Wow. So this is preaching, well, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the infallible word of God. But John was used as a tool in the hand of God. And so don't be too fast to think, well, my life is idle. My life is useless. What can I do? Well, seek to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You're old, man. You're in the evening of life. Don't feel like I'm useless. No, you're still here on earth, and God has a purpose in your life. Isn't that true? You might have even more time to lift up your heart to the Lord for your, if the Lord bless you, your children, your grandchildren, and to meditate on the things that God has revealed, and to bring it all before the Lord, the church, and how important that is. John was used here in an unexpected way. The Spirit came, and Christ came in a very special way to visit him. Yeah, so it's good that we have our devotions and our times to be with the Lord, our closet, you could say, huh? Where nobody will distract us and nothing will distract us. That's what happened here to John. And then the Lord came, was going to use him. And this hard situation of loneliness was became an amazing situation of fellowship with the living one, the one who lives and was there, is Christ himself, his master, his king, his God, his Lord, his Savior. An encounter with Christ. I was in the Spirit and heard on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter. So I'm the first and the last. And that means, like, before anything existed, I was there, and I will always be there. I am the eternal and everlasting God. John, and you have to write in the book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, what I reveal to you. So, I didn't forget about the church, John. You might stand here on the beach and watch and look and think, oh, my poor church. Now I cannot serve the church. And how will the church be kept? And here already is the answer. The seven churches. And they are like symbolic. for all the churches in any place at any time point of history. So if you read those letters, you may recognize our church in the description, and there's instruction and admonishment and warning and rebuking in those letters, and that is needed. And John said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw. What did he see? I hear that loud voice. Then he saw seven candlesticks, and he's counting along to seven. And they are, we learn from the last verse, they are a symbol of those seven churches. So the church is like a light in a dark world. And in the midst of those candlesticks, he saw the Son Man, one like unto the Son Man, a beautiful name for the Lord Jesus. He, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, born in this world to be man, so that he could die, but also resurrect and live and save his church. Everything John is seeing in this encounter with Christ is so beautiful. His garment girded ready, and people gird the garment to work, to go to battle or to travel ready. Christ is ready for and his hair white, beauty, glory, white as snow, his eyes as flame of fire, feet so strong and beautiful, like fine brass, and his voice is a sound of many voices. It's overwhelming to see Christ there in his full glory as the resurrected and glorified Lord. Something in his right hand, seven stars, and those seven stars, they are the seven angels. An angel means also messenger. And when you study it more, you figure out these are the ministers, or you could say the leaders, the preachers of those seven churches, and they are in his right hand. John, I keep you with my right hand, the hand of my power and of my favor. That is how John is seeing him in this encounter, keeping his servants and being in the midst of his church. And his eyes are like flame of fire, and nothing can escape from these eyes. Out of his mouth and his sharp two-edged sword, his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Did you see the sun today? Beautiful. So such a joy to see the sun after a cloudy winter. And you look at the light, it's so bright. And so is John seeing the countenance, the face of the Lord Jesus as the sun in its full power. And when John is seeing this, that's so overwhelming, this encounter. When he is seeing the Lord Jesus, he says, well, then I fell at his feet as dead. It literally says as a corpse. All his strength was gone. There he's laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because Christ is so overwhelming in his glory and power. Yes. But there's more of it, isn't it? Isn't that what we learn from other situations of the encounter with God? Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is in the temple of the Lord with those angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And then Isaiah is so afraid. Why? Because he's not only aware of who God is, he's also aware of who he himself is. When the Lord Jesus showed his power in a miracle of those many fish that were caught, then Peter says, "Oh Lord, I'm an unholy man. Go out from me." The prey that will be consumed by this glorious person of Christ. Do you understand that? We have something of that experience that to see Christ. Can you see Christ? Well, yes. Did Christ not reveal himself in this world in a very clear way? 4 Gospels we have. And how many letters do we have describing Christ and his work? And how much is in the Old Testament in his ceremonies and in the prophecies about Christ? So we meditate on it. When we use our time that we have, and our heart is lifted up to heaven, when we think about who Christ is, and that will also give me insight into who I am. He was perfect. He was without sin. He lived a totally obedient life. He lived in total submission to his Father. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. And who am I before this holy Son of God? Even John, the disciple, the apostle who Jesus loved, he felt like dead and of Christ. And so we experience something of that when we see more and more of Christ, that will never result into being proud about yourself, boasting in yourself, because you're such a great revelation. No, the result will be humbled. Because you are such a little creature, but also such a guilty sinner before the Lord Jesus. So filthy in your mind, in your behavior, in who you are, in your nature. That deep depravity in your heart becomes clear in the sight of Christ. Receiving more revelation about who he is. So there's John laying dead at his feet before Christ. What happens then? Oh, it's beautiful. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, the hand of his power and the hand of his favor. The hand in which he holds those 7 stars. Like a picture, an illustration that he is holding. servants, his ministers in the church.
They need that. That's why they are not consumed and overwhelmed in this task in which they are called. So there's the Lord Jesus, and he lays his right hand on John. What a tender thing. Like a parent could do, isn't it? With a child in distress. Lay your hand. The child. Bringing comfort and consolation. And that's also assurance. Now, know that God's children experience that in a physical way, like John did here. That's an exception, you could say. Special, very special. But when you see from the Word who Christ is, and in that light you see yourself, it breaks you. Takes all your strength away, that you are like John laying there, like a corpse. No movement anymore, no strength anymore, no energy anymore. Not able to do anything. And then the comfort of Christ coming to you. That he is speaking in his word. That he is the one who has died for all that sin and depravity. And that there is power in his blood to wash it away. To make you pure and white like snow, he laid his right hand on me. And he is speaking. Fear not. There's no reason to fear, to have the fear of death. Yes, in yourself, because of your corruption and depravity, you deserve to die. That's the truth. But fear not. I am the first and the last. There will never be, and there was never a moment that I was not there. There will never be any moment for this church if Christ is not there. In absence, in contrast. I am the first and the last. And I am he that liveth and was dead. I'm alive. I'm the living one, and was dead. Oh, how precious that is added. It's not only true that I'm alive, but I was dead. Why is that so important that the Lord Jesus is saying that? Why is there such a great comfort in it? He laid his right hand on John, but then he's speaking words. I am alive, I live, and I was dead. Say, well, that is like in one sentence that the gospel. I'm alive. I was dead. Death is the punishment. Death is the punishment of sin. And I've been there. I've taken it. And now I'm alive. So I have victory over it. It's taken away. It's no more there. It's conquered. It's like laid on my feet. You don't have to die. Yes, you deserve, John. You deserve to die. I do. And you are the same. We are sinful people in ourselves. But by the knowledge of Christ, we may hear his voice. We may know by faith from his word. But the psalm is saying, I will not die. But I will live and proclaim the words of the Lord. You will not die. Child of God, you will not die. Because Christ is speaking here. I live and I was dead. I am he that lived and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. The first one who died and resurrected in his own power to die nevermore.
as a strong proof of the finished work of Christ, as a strong proof of the foundation of the church. I have saved my church from death. They will not die. John, remember, you have to know this. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And that is sure. It is certain. Fear not. This is the gospel. This is the hope of God's child. This is the only comfort in life and death. To belong to this Savior who is alive. No, not like Mohammed or Buddha, whoever, laying in grave, not knowing anything about us. Christ is alive. He is the Almighty God, and He is man. And He will live ever, forever. He was dead. He was dead. And what He says next, that has to do with this. I have the keys of hell and death. It has to do with the fact that He was dead. Before we see that, let us first think, 378, let's get 378, there stands a one, give thanks to God for goodness He has grace abided ever. 378, all stand up.
Okay.
Do you have the keys? Otherwise, yeah, there's no way you could get in, is it? And Christ says, I have the keys of hell and of death. What does that mean? I have the keys of hell and of death. Well, you do know what hell is. And you do know what death is. And the one who has the keys has the authority or the power, is in position to close and to open. And Christ says, that's me. I have the keys of hell and death. John, fear not. You fall at death at my feet. There's no reason, John. I have the keys of hell and of death. And Christ says, I live and I was dead. And it makes you think about Hebrews 2, where we read in verse 14 that Christ, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death. Who's that? That's Satan. And Satan had the power of death. And then it continues in verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, so that's important thing about it. Christ, he died so that he through death might destroy him that had the power of death, Satan. So Christ, through his death on the cross, has destroyed Satan. That means his dominion. Satan has still, you could say, some power, but his dominion is broken. His power really is broken. He has still some time to go about like a roaring lion, but he has had a chain, you could say. He can't do what he would like to do. He can't destroy the church. He had the power of death. Christ conquered him, and he did it so that he would deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So that's man. The whole life subject to bondage and fear of death. Oh, I'm not afraid. As the people might say, I'm not afraid to die. Might be that they have pushed that thing away. But if you meet them in a situation that they are confronted with reality, soon they have to die. You might meet a totally different person. It can be some people harden themselves so much that the conscience is totally hard and closed. But they're deep, the heart of man, or not so deep, there is the fear about death. That's what Scripture says. But Christ came that he might destroy Satan, had the power of death, and that he, so that he could deliver them, man who was bound, who was in bondage of fear of death. So that's what Christ has done in dying on the cross. And that becomes clear and powerful in his resurrection. John, listen, I'm alive and I was dead, so I've conquered death. And destroyed him with the power of death. What does it mean? Well, let's try to understand it. When we sinned in paradise, we get power to sin. We obeyed Satan, the prince, the lies. And so we made him the prince of this world. Okay, we listen to Satan, no more to God. But God had revealed that the wages of sin is death. So then we gave Satan power, the power of death, by sinning, doing the will of Satan. And so we made ourselves subject to the fear of death. And now Christ says that he has changed the whole situation. By dying on the cross, he took that punishment upon himself. And so he has destroyed the power of Satan. When Satan will come and threaten me and tell me, you have to die because you've sinned. What can I say? I have sinned. And Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. I say, listen, Satan. Money Satan took death upon himself. And through death, he has destroyed your power. So what you say is not true at all anymore, because Christ did it for me. And so I will not die, but I will live. And that's why Christ says here, I have the keys of hell and of death. You could say he has the authority. He took it away from Satan. He's broken the power of Satan. Because Christ, he has taken a punishment, fulfilled the justice of God. He has caused righteousness in his life and death for his church. So now he has authority. He is in a position that he can say, Father, I don't want this one to perish. I've paid for him. He has authority. He can show the receipt, you could say. In his wounds, in his sacrifice, he's the mediator, making intercession. That's what it means. John, I'm alive, and I was dead. So, you could say, the receipt is signed with my blood. I have now the authority. I've destroyed the power of Satan. I've taken it away for my whole church. For all those that would believe in me, they are free from the power and dominion of Satan. They will not die, because I live, and I was dead, and I will live forevermore. That's true. What a mighty fortress. What a secure shelter there is in Christ. I have the keys of hell and of death. No, hell is closed for you, John. I was there. Hell crept up to the cross, screaming up there, and I was in the darkness of being forsaken by God. So you will never be there, John. Fear not. He laid his right hand, and then he spoke, I live. I live as more. I have a key. If you know that the door is closed of hell and of death, then God still will die in this world. If Christ will not come before the day, yes, but it's not dead. This thing is taken away out of me. It's a gate. It's an entrance to glory. It's a servant now to bring me forever to be with the Lord. I have the keys. How's Christ using those keys? Well, we read here that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. By speaking, he's using those keys. And you have to write it down, John. My words have to be received everywhere in this world, so that the power of these keys may be experienced. In Scripture, there we see the keys of God, of Christ, used. What do you mean? Well, what Scripture says, that those that continue in enmity and sin against God, they will be punished with everlasting punishment. Then you see that the key, that door is open. But at the same time, Scripture says that those that repent before Christ about their sins, cry out to their need and help us present weakness and guilt, and trust in Christ's work so that his righteousness is given to them. The scripture is saying that their sins are washed away, then you see that key again, isn't it? And when the door is closed, the door of hell is closed, Christ has that authority. He's using it in scripture. The keys of the hell and of death. And tonight, these keys are used in the preaching of the word. And it's on the tool, the door of death, yes, eternal death, hell, is open. When you have decided in your heart, you want to continue your own way, in the pleasure of sin, in rebellion against Christ, you have to know, and I preach you, in the name of Christ tonight, that the key of Christ is used in a way that the door is open. And I preach you who fell at the feet of Christ in awareness of your depravity and sin, in confessing before him who you are and what your sins are, also looking to him for salvation. Key is used and the door is closed. Fear not, you will not die but live. But I also tell you that it is still the time of grace, and that the key is still used. And if you live before an open door of hell, it's still the time that that key also for you can be and has to be used. That the door will be closed in the work of Christ applied to your heart, received in your life by faith, so that you know, like John did, in a way that is causing you to give glory to God, I will die. Think about this and flee to Christ before it is too late. He is the one who lives, and he was dead. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Almighty and merciful God, we thank you for that word applied to our hearts. What a song. Give thee the glory to sing thy praise. Keep us, Lord, when we go home on the dangerous roads. Help us in all the things we have to do in this new week. Keep us from sin, Lord, and that we walk in thy ways, and that blessed Savior, so that you may walk in the light and not in darkness.